And while you turn your Bibles, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to take a break from our study of in the book of Micah and take a look at something I believe that's certainly needful for us at this time. And I pray that the Lord will help us with His truth, with His word. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, an explanation of how the church is put together is being given. We're given pictures of how that is the case. The case is what the case is for the Lord putting His church together and building His church. And a body, a human body, is used to give us a picture. And we pick it up in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 12, where it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members," and so one body with many members. The members are you and me. And this is not speaking about members like we say members of the church, okay? So in the picture, we say that there were members of the church. If you're saved and you've been baptized, been received by the church into the membership, you are a member, a person, okay? But this picture that's being given is talking about a head or fingers or hands and legs and such. "For as the body is one and hath many members," it's unified, "and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So we are this church because of Christ Jesus. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So that's the reason we hold to baptism as the entrance into the church. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles," ethnicity doesn't matter. "Whether we be bond or free," station in life doesn't matter. "We and have been made, all been made to drink into one Spirit." And so the Spirit of God is the one that has visited us and saved us. "For the body is not one member, but many." So we're a lot of parts, a lot of people put together into one. And so in this example, "The foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" And the answer is no. "If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" No. You are who you are. You're gifted as you've been gifted. And the Lord has added you here. "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling?" Speaking of the nose. "But now God hath set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." And so the Lord adds to his body the way he wants to. And so the Lord having added you, he's added you the way he's wanted to. Verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where would the body? But now are they of many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee." So there's no exclusion by one member of another. "Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." There's none more important than the other. All have their gift and place. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable," in this example, we don't look to understand who we are by looking at one another's feet. We don't remember one another's feet to know who we are. We remember one another's faces. Okay? "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we do bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness," because they're all necessary. "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body," no quarrel, no fuss, no fight. That's the design. There's not to be schism. There's to be unity and care one for another, "but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, and all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And so in this week that we've had, we as a church, because of those within our church, and I know I know Katie is not a member of our church, but she is part of a family who have members of that family that are part of our church. And we look at Katie and consider Katie as one of us, and we understand that distinction with her. Sister Brenda is certainly a member of the church. And with the deaths that they've had in their families, it's been a painful, painful time. We've had those that have ailments and illness and sickness. We have those that are waiting on tests. We have our seniors that deal with so much and things that they're facing and decisions that have to be made. And sometimes the hopelessness that they face because their age is the age that it is, and there's just no improvement or recovery for them and the things that they experience. It's just, it's a painful time. Every family in the church, for the most part, has something going on like that. And then with these deaths that have been experienced by some in our church and with and near our church, it's just been a hard time. And we grieve together. We are burdened together, and we should be. We should be. The Lord would have us to bear one another's burdens in that respect. And so what I want us to tonight is take a look over here at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and understand about the comfort. We want to comfort folks, and we do the best we can to try to comfort folks. And sometimes when there's things that take place, happen because of great grief, sometimes all you can really do is just be there. And being there can mean so, so much to those that are hurting, those that are bearing such heavy, heavy, grievous things that happen, will come to most of us in life, the biggest part of us in life, and just to be there and to do what you can. And to be there to hug them, to be there to pray with them, to pray for them. We want to seek to be a comfort one to another. And those that we know of, and those that we look to minister to. But the only one that can truly, truly give comfort, and the only one that is an example to we children of God in comfort, is the Lord. He's the one that can really, really comfort. And so here in 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing to this church again in Corinth, in Achaia, Greece, and he mentions some things, or some words here, he uses some words in these first handful of verses that deal with just that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. And so Achaia would be like the region, then bigger than a county, maybe like a state. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and indeed He is. He's been merciful to us, and the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. We only know and can truly know godly comfort from the Lord. Certainly mankind is somewhat sympathetic one to another, and certainly there are people that are not saved that love their children, love their families, and express that, and have expressed that over antiquity. But to know true comfort is to know the kind of comfort that God gives. And we, of His children, the only way that we can learn about that comfort is from Him. We won't learn it naturally. We won't learn it in the world. We learn it from our Lord. He says here in verse number 4, he says in verse 3 that He's the God of all comfort. And, you know, whenever someone is facing any kind of thing in their life, any kind of grief or turmoil or trial, any just devastating kind of thing, whether it be something that as we would say would be less, or something that would be more, even the death, the tragic death of a loved one, or the unexpected. Sometimes folks are sick and are ill for a very, very, very long time, and then they die. And the family knows, the family knows that they're going to pass, but nothing prepares you for when it happens. And then it happens. It comes to pass. And only then is the comfort in that way needed, and only then can that comfort be given. He says, God is the God of all comfort. And in verse number 4, he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Tribulation is one way to say trouble, problems. Anybody that thinks that the child of God, and we've heard this, Clarissa and I have known different ones that have thought that when they were saved, that everything was just going to be easygoing, stress-free, no issue, just the glide of life after being saved. And the thing is, that's the farthest thing from the truth. You have now one with you that can help you through these things with an eternal outlook and prospect, but it's not going to be just an easy glide, no problems, no ripples, plenty and abounding and everything. It's not going to be that way. We have tribulations, and some of us have different kind of tribulations than other of us have. We have trouble. We have grief. We have heartache. So many different areas of our lives that we can have such thing. And the Lord is able to comfort in all of those things. As we'll see, we're just going to take and review why or how he can be the God of all comfort. And it's because of who he is and what he is that he can do so. There is no tribulation that the Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, does not understand. You name the trial, health, financial, rejection, great tragedy, great facing of traumatic events, the worst of worst things that have been experienced by mankind, hatred by others to take one and put one to death. No matter what the tribulation is, no matter what the burden is, the Lord understands it inside and out. And because of that, he's able to comfort us in all. It doesn't say most, doesn't say biggest part of, but he's able to comfort us in all our tribulation. And for the child of God, listen to what the rest of the verse or the next part of the verse says. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. It's just the facts, brothers and sisters, that you and I are not going to be able to comfort folks like they need to be comforted until we have experienced the comfort of the Lord in the same kind of situation. Certainly, we should try to do all that we can, but it's just the facts. If you haven't gone through A, you just don't know what it feels like to go through A. You can try to imagine in your mind and in your heart as best as you can, and you can certainly hurt. And that word empathy is the word that is used to describe that. We do everything we can to try to be a help and be a comfort, but we just cannot say to them, I know what you're going through, because we haven't been through it ourselves. But the Lord has been through it, and we always need to direct them to the Lord, because the Lord understands. It doesn't matter. You name it, he understands it all. He understands it all. And he's able to comfort us in all of our tribulation. And by us going through the tribulations that we go through, when we do go through them, then with that training, with that experience and the help of the Lord, then we can truly be able to sympathize with someone because we know exactly how they feel. So again, understand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try when we're on the empathy side, when we haven't experienced it. We need to do all we can. And the comfort that the Lord has shown unto us, we need to be able to do all, we need to pursue to do all we can to help and comfort them. But understand that until we go through it, we just can't reach as far as what they need. But the Lord always can. And we always need to be mindful to point them to the Lord too. Do what we can in empathy, in sympathy, because we have gone through it ourselves and we do know what it feels like and whatever the case may be. He says he comforts us that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So, in the passing of a spouse, for example, one has the passing of their spouse, then they can truly comfort someone by the comfort that they've received by the Lord, someone else that has lost their spouse, because they know how it feels, as an example. And you can take all the different pieces of parts and things that happen in life and say the same about that. He comforts us in everything. He always, the Lord, always sympathizes with us because he knows how everything, every single thing feels. There's nothing that we can list. And that we are to take, we're not to take that comfort that we have been given by the Lord and has been mercifully, see how it says there in verse number 3, he's the Father of mercies. We are not to have received such mercy and comfort and not be willing to extend that to others. We need to cry with those that cry. And we need to grieve and mourn with those that mourn. We need to look to be a help and encouragement to the downtrodden. Because we have been by the Lord. And that's how he teaches us that we might be able to do so too. He says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. A lot of times as a pastor, I have to tell folks, I hurt for you, but I don't know how you feel. I don't. But the Lord Jesus does. He knows. He knows. And you can go to him. I urge you to go to him by the comfort wherewith ourselves are comforted of God. Verse number 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, Paul speaking of himself, all the things that he's gone through from Damascus on, from the time that the Lord saved him, those things he's carrying in his body, he has the scars, he has the deficit in his body of the beatings, he has the problems with his vision, we believe, regarding Paul. And those are all for the sake of the Lord. He's experienced such a thing in his body as he's experienced. Those sufferings are because of Christ. They've wanted to kill him because of his preaching of Christ Jesus. He said, they abound in us, so our consolation, here's another word, but it's the same word as comfort. Our consolation, our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. He said, in this suffering that I have, that I've experienced, that I yet carry in my body, the Apostle Paul could have been, by this time, could have been very well most arthritic from all the beatings that he took. and hurt continually hurting all the time. It could very well be the case, as much as he had suffered. And so that suffering abounds in him, and so does the comfort that abounds in him by Christ. And so may the Lord help us when you and I go through things, have to go through things in life. Being the child of God, let us remember as we go through that, let us have an outlook that one day that the Lord can use us in that very, very same kind of scenario, very same situation, to be a help and a comfort to someone else. That's part of our job and our work as a child of God. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort, your consolation. And so he's Paul speaking in particular to this church at Corinth, and salvation, because the reason he says that is because he's preaching and teaching to them. He's correcting them. This church has problems. We know that from the 1 Corinthians, that they have problems. And so he desires the saving of their lives. He desires for them to be obedient, right? That's what 1 Corinthians is all about, to be obedient. You're wrong. You're in error. You're following a wrong way. You need to do what's right. He wants their lives saved. You know, our souls are saved when Jesus saves us, but our lives are saved by obedience to the Lord as we walk with him the rest of the days that he gives us. And so that's that reference there. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. The comfort of the Lord is effectual then. I want comfort in advance. You know, I want comfort in advance. But you don't get comfort in advance. You get it right on time. It's just the way that it is. Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. When you're in the midst of it, enduring the suffering, that's when we have the comfort. We don't need it beforehand, but we sure need it then. And the Lord is able. Or whether we be comforted, there's the word, it is for your consolation or your comfort and salvation. And so, comfort of the Lord to you, comfort of the Lord through me, Paul says, to you, it's the working of the Lord. And our hope, verse 7, is of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation, the comfort. Being a child of God, that we have this promise that the Lord Jesus will never leave us and never forsake us. And so if we do suffer, we all are called to suffer for his sake, in his service, or as we go through just the things of life that are normal and natural, he's going to be there with us. And he's going to have the comfort for us. And he may use our brothers and sisters in Christ to bring that to us. But he will comfort us also. And that's the reason we always need to point people to the Lord for comfort. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that is Asia Minor, that we were pressed out of measure. You ever felt like this? You ever felt like you were at the end of your rope? Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We didn't even think we were going to live. Was it because they were being chased out of towns and Paul beaten, left for dead? Was it that time, those times? Despaired even of life. You know, sometimes it can be that things just stack up. Like again, it's been a painful week. Families in our church have dealt with things for months and for years that just seem to have, from the human standpoint, speaking as a man, seem to have no end. But you know, we say that when the Lord allows, or he brings things in our lives to try us and to test us, or he allows the things to come in our life, whichever of his will it is, he's in control. He has promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. He has promised that we'll never be tempted beyond we can bear. And he's promised us that with the tribulation, he will give us comfort. He said it was so bad that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. This is just it. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. We were brought to the place, in whatever it is that he was describing there in Asia Minor that he experienced, the ones with him experienced, the Lord's life is in our hands. And you know, we do better if we realize that our lives are in the Lord's hands. I believe we can live better for him, realizing, yielding that our lives are in his hands. So we trusted him in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and that is that second death. And so as he looks on and considers about the ability of the Lord, look what he saved us from, the second death. And if he saved us from the second death, he can take care of the rest, can he not? And he can give us, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We will likely have more painful things to go through. Our families, our individual brothers and sisters in the church, and our families and as a church, we'll have more painful things. But we need to trust in him that yet will deliver us. Trust and rest in him. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And he's speaking about a gift that was sent to him, a provision that was sent to him by this church for his care and for the necessity that they have as they traveled along. So comfort, the God of all comfort, that comforts us in all our tribulation, that we might be a comfort to others. So when you and I go through things, and certainly I'll need you to remind me of this, when we go through things, let us not forget that the Lord very well may be preparing us that we might be the comfort that someone needs down the road. And he's promised he will comfort us indeed. How is it that he can be the God of all comfort? A personal comforter. How is it that our God, our Lord and Savior, is the God of all comfort? Well, I think that one aspect of that is his omnipresence. He's everywhere. He is everywhere and sees all things. As the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there." He's everywhere. As he says in Revelation, the Lord Jesus in Revelation 21:6, he says, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." He's the beginning and the end. He is eternity and inhabits eternity. He's everywhere. His omnipresence in Hebrews 13:5, we're admonished there, "Let your conversation," our way of life, our thinking, our doing, our speaking, "be without covetousness, desiring that which we don't have, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, the Lord says to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How is he that can be the God of all comfort? A personal comfort to you and me and those to whom we minister? He's everywhere. As Paul declared on Mars Hill, he's not far from any of us. Another aspect of him being the God of all comfort, a personal comforter, is his omniscience. He knows all. In Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10, the Lord says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He knows all. The Lord Jesus tells us in the Gospels that he knows the unaccomplished histories. He knows the things, the histories that didn't take place. He says in Matthew 11, 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. The Lord knows that if that testimony in his day would have been back in the day of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented and would have been there that day. He knows the untold histories. That's how much the Lord knows. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted, verse 23, unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had have been done in thee in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That's how much he knows. He knows the histories that didn't take place. And he knows what would have happened if things done in the day of his ministry would have been brought to those other times. He knows everything. And by that, he's the God of all comfort. Also, we know that he's the God of all comfort. I trust that you know it. He's the God of all comfort because of his power, his omnipotence. He's all powerful. As he told Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son, even in the age that she is. Gabriel declared it to Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible, in Luke 1, 37. Nothing's impossible with God. How can a woman that has not been with a man conceive a child? Nothing's impossible with God. In Luke 18, 27, the Lord Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That's how sinners are saved. And in Mark 10, 27, it says there that the Lord Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men is it impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Again, all, even the salvation of men. How is God the God of all comfort? Because he's everywhere. He's all-knowing. And he's all-powerful. And this begins, I trust, to give us insight that he is the God of all comfort because of his character and all of his attributes. He is loving. And he purely is love indeed. He's merciful, and he is merciful indeed. He's gracious, and he is gracious indeed. And he is truth, and truth indeed. And justice, and justice, and on and on and on. He's able to be and is the God of all comfort because of who and what he is. In Psalm 103, we'll not read it, but there the psalmist declares, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Because of who God is. In Isaiah 55, the scripture says, "Seek ye the Lord," in verse 6, "while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Here it is. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." We face painful and grievous things in life, and we certainly have times that we would say, "Lord, why? Why me? Or why this in this way?" But we can be comforted by knowing that the Lord's ways are high above our ways. We can't do the math and the reconciling that God does. We don't know what it takes to get a hold of sinners' hearts, to take them and turn them and change them. We don't know the extent of what's needed to accomplish the great work of salvation in the unrepentant and unbelieving, but God does. God knows how to get our attention, and he knows how to glorify himself. And so even when we face the most grievous of things that we don't understand, we cannot comprehend, and they maybe hurt us so, we need to know that the Lord's ways are above our ways, and he knows best. You and I don't know best, but he knows best. And lastly, the thing I want to bring out about how is God the God of all comfort? How can he be a personal comforter to you and me and the folks that we are look to minister to in that? He's the God of all comfort, but because of his experience in Christ Jesus. God experienced things when the Son of God became a man. God had never been a man. God is God. But the Son of God became a man and lived for 33 years on this earth, gave his life on Calvary, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. He lives forevermore. You know, it's kind of something to think about that the Lord Jesus as a man is nearly 2,000 years old. He hasn't changed one bit. And change one bit. But he, the Son of God, the one of our triune God, he gained experience in being a man. He's like us, but he's not of us. He's connected with us through his mother. He understands what it is to be a man. And he can be the comforter of all. In Isaiah 53 and verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs," and indeed he has, "and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him. And with our Lord Jesus' stripes we are healed." His experience, God's experience in Christ Jesus, makes him to where he indeed can be the God of all comfort, a personal comfort. Hebrews 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He gets it. He gets it. He's the God of all comfort. We have much at hand about which we need comforted. The passing of loved ones, a tragedy that happens in lives. We have those that are afraid and full of uncertainty. Those that are very near death. Those that have very, very serious illness, and those that care for them, and the way that they have to give of themselves to do so. Those that are elderly and shut in, and those that care for them. We have those that are lonely, those that are depressed and burdened down with the things of life, those that are oppressed or abused, those that are rejected and misunderstood. As we mentioned earlier, maybe those with financial troubles or in need or in want, those with family troubles and strife that just goes on continually, those that are burdened down with sin. Because of the nearness of the coming of our Lord Jesus, you and I that are saved, we have burdens because of the ones we have among us that are not saved and not prepared for the return of the Lord. That's a burden to us. And certainly the condition of our country and our society, our culture. We have much about which we need comforted. And our Lord is indeed the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. One would ask, how can we access such comfort from the God of all comfort? How can we get that? Well, I think Hebrews 4:16 has the answer. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, comfort, and find grace, comfort, to help in time of need. Comfort is a grace and a mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift, comfort is. Comfort is an undeserved thing, but God's willing to be merciful. He loves mercy. Comfort is a grace and mercy of our Lord, and He loves giving such to the contrite, the broken, and the humble before Him, those that would seek His face for it. Our great God and Savior is the God of all comfort, and He is able to comfort us in all things.